Well, we have been working through our statement of faith. This We Believe is the short series, and this series will count if you've listened. By the end of this, there will be five. Next week's our last time. And if you've listened through all of them, or maybe have listened online or been here, it counts as our membership class, our discovery class, the first step toward membership. So there are membership applications on the back resource table if you're interested, as well as a full statement of faith regarding all of our statements, all of the articles that we believe. And actually, this morning is interesting because I'm not preaching about our statement of faith this morning. I'm preaching about the Evangelical Free Church, our history, our story as a family, and Crossridge specifically. That's where our emphasis will be, on this local expression of Christ's body, this unique church that God has planted here in Holstein. Why we do the things we do. Believe it or not, there's reason for this. We're not just trying to be different than maybe some of the other traditions, nor are we trying simply to have or start a tradition of our own. We're seeking instead to align ourselves with God's word and the mission he's called us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this morning, what we'll be examining is this we believe about our church, Crossridge, as well as our movement of churches, the Evangelical Free Church of America. So that's where we'll begin, is our affiliation with the EFCA, the Evangelical Free Church of America. The EFCA, this is a good summary. This is straight off of the website of EFCA.org. We're committed to Jesus Christ, to the gospel, and to one another as an association of churches that aligns itself with the same statement of faith. We are distinct yet deeply connected. Notice a certain word that's lacking in this description is denomination. Did you know that EFCA, we're not actually a denomination? Did you know that? So when people say, hey, what denomination are you? You can say Evangelical Free Church, that's okay. But hopefully by the end of today, you'll be able to answer what that means. Okay, Evangelical Free could, I guess, maybe sound a little bit like caffeine free. Does that mean you can't find an evangelical in the place? Or maybe Evangelical Free, you're thinking, hey, it's quite a bargain come offering time. It's free. Well, no, that's not what the free means either. So we're going to help you understand. But why do we say, well, we're not a denomination? Well, because a denomination is from the top down. Okay, there's a hierarchy in there. And instead, the EFCA states we have local church autonomy, but those local churches volunteer to partner together, to submit to one another, to be interdependent upon one another, for the sake of the gospel. So that's the EFCA. That's who we are, what we're about. Here, just a few statistics. There's 1,314 EFCA churches in the United States. That number could have changed. It's always kind of changing. 176 represents the number of church plants. So hopefully churches, they're plants that will grow to be fruit-bearing churches one day, just as Crossridge has, and I hope will. And perhaps, who knows, maybe we'll bear fruit someday to plant other churches, if it be the Lord's will. It's an exciting thought, isn't it? Along with that, within our movement, there's 270 ethnic or multi-ethnic churches and 102 multi-site or second language services. So that'd be like if say, we did our church and recorded it and then sent it to Ida Grove or up to Cherokee. That'd be a multi-site. Or perhaps we didn't record it. We just have another body that's meeting. We're the same church, we're one, but we're in two different communities, right? That's what a multi-site church means. Sometimes it's also a second language that moves into the same building or same location, affiliated together. They're the same church, but it's a different language. And sometimes there's some churches that have four or five different languages within the same church. Pretty exciting to see the gospel, the word of God, shared in every language that the Lord provides for each local church, isn't it? The EFCA is divided up across our nation into 17 different districts, okay? So some denominations have synods. We have districts, okay? And we're the central district. You see kind of that dot in the middle. That includes southeastern South Dakota, Iowa, Missouri, and Arkansas. I bet you never thought of Arkansas as central, huh? We usually think south. The reason that is because Missouri and Arkansas both have fewer Evangelical Free Churches. The state of Iowa has quite a few, actually, in and of itself. But our district is the central district. internationally, the EFCA sends close to 550 missionaries abroad who serve in more than 80 different countries. The branch of the EFCA that this is called Reach Global. So if you hear us ever talk about Reach Global, or maybe you see a promotion online, or maybe someone references, or there's a video that says Reach Global, that's what it is. It's EFCA, Evangelical Free Church missionaries who are trained and sponsored and supported by the Free Church, sent to proclaim the gospel overseas. Our president is Dr. William or Bill Hamill, and Dr. Bill's job is essentially this: to keep us united in vision, to keep us as leaders pursuing a common vision. Believe it or not, he's just released this vision. Get this, these are jaw-dropping statistics of hoping within 20, 30 years, within maybe one generation, that we could have 100 million believers worldwide. Now, we think, 100 million? How is that possible? Well, it's this simple. If you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, invest in two for 1 year, and those two do the same, did you know within 35 years we'll have more than the population of the world accomplished and witnessed to? That's all it takes. One person caring for two. And so imagine how a full church moving into a community to impact not just that community or not just a few people, but their entire region for the sake of the gospel. How the Lord might use this in order to make his gospel known. It's a pretty exciting vision. I believe it's a vision the Lord has given. And so he collaborates with some of the district staff, and it's different within each district and such. And a directional team, which is made up typically, since we're not a denomination, of a lot of volunteers, pastors, and leaders within local churches who are serving and giving their time for the sake of partnering together to see the gospel march forward. So how many people do you think attend an E-Free Church every week? This morning, Sunday morning, maybe throughout a week, you know, if they have Saturday night. Here's the number. About 371,190. And that number obviously is always changing, but it seems to be the most accurate as of late, the average attendance each week after, you know, weeks and weeks of average attendances at each local church. So here's a little bit of the Free Church history. If you're wondering, who are we? Where do we come from? Well, many of you are familiar with the Protestant Reformation brought about by Martin Luther, right, in 1517 on October 31st. He nails the 95 Theses to the church door of Wittenberg and declares that their teachings are incorrect. And he calls us back to the five solas. Anyone know the five solas? The big one is sola scriptura, only scripture. Sola fide, okay, so only faith, only grace, only Christ, only to God be the glory. Those are the five. So this idea is that God be glorified as we believe that salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, made known through the scriptures. That's the five solas. That's the Protestant Reformation. Well, out of that, we know, came a divide in the church between the Roman Catholic Church and the then Lutheran Church, or Protestant churches, though Luther's intention, it seems, wasn't actually to be divided, but he was kicked out when he said, what you're teaching isn't in the Bible. That apparently didn't make some of the people happy. And so they removed him from his place, and he was forced to begin, I believe, by God's sovereign providence, a new movement, really the same movement. A movement of proclaiming Christ according to the word of God rather than the word of man. And through that, many churches were born, and the Lutheran church in Europe, then Northern Europe especially, became stagnant and became very much an expression of dead religion. In fact, if you read the history here, they say that at that time there were examples that basically whatever region you lived in, you were automatically a member of the church of that region, the Lutheran church of that region. So, for example, you live in Holstein, well, you would automatically be a member of whichever Lutheran church was there. And you live in Ida Grove, well, you'd be a member of that church. You don't have to attend, you don't have to give. And those pastors were bound by the law to administer the sacraments of baptism, as well as the Lord's Supper, to everyone who showed up whenever they wanted, regardless of their profession of faith in Christ or no profession of faith in Christ. Because of this, there was born a movement known as free churches, those who were not state-affiliated. So that's what free means, okay? It doesn't mean you don't have to pay. It doesn't mean you don't have to, that you can't find an evangelical in the place. What it means is that we are free from any state affiliation or denominational constraints, okay? This came about because of our doctrine of faith in the Word of God, in Christ alone. That the church is here to preserve the kingdom of God. And we'll get on to that here shortly. But as this grassroots movement started in Northern Europe, then these immigrants came over in the late 1800s and began studying and gathering in homes to study the Bible and to worship together. And so obviously it doesn't take long for churches to blossom from these small gatherings. Did you know that's how Crossroads started? Just a couple small groups meeting in homes, loving the Lord, reading the Word, seeking the Lord in prayer. Did you know that's actually how church planting works? It's not this big organizational effort. No, it's how God's Spirit, you know, Jesus says the Spirit is like the wind. It blows here and there and wherever it blows. That's how God works to birth new churches, simply through his faithful ones who are gathering under the authority of his Word, seeking him, depending on him in prayer for the sake of their community. Lord Jesus, make yourself known here. Establish your reign here. Make your kingdom present in this community. And so churches are birthed through this. And so by 1884, several of these churches, kind of grassroots, small group-based churches, were sharing a common treasury. And they had these few things in common. They were supporting the same missionaries. They were caring for the elderly, establishing Bible institutes. Youth conferences were happening either annually or every other year, every third year. And new churches and orphanages were being brought forth. Isn't that an exciting thing to consider? Now, for some of you, you might be thinking, why is he talking about this? Well, here's why. Have you ever studied your family history? See, history can be very dull if you don't know the people. But understanding we're a part of this. This is my family history. This is our church's history. I'm connected to this legacy of faith. It can be quite exciting. Especially as we consider that all of these things are still going on today within the Central District through God's chosen people by his grace and sovereign reign. So in 1950, all of these churches eventually got into kind of two districts. It was the Norwegian, Danish, and the Swedish Evangelical Free Churches. And they merged together, resulting in what we know as the EFCA, the Evangelical Free Church of America. And so still to this day, there's kind of four big things that the reasons we partner together is for church multiplication or church planting, for the gospel to go forth on the individual level as well as the corporate level within different communities, for the gospel to be made known, leader health, to ensure that the top caliber of leaders possible, not necessarily the best of the best, but those who are devoted to the Word of God, who are humble, broken men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Crisis response, there's an entire branch of ministry related to crisis response within the EFCA, as well as student ministry has been, believe it or not, a priority in the EFCA since its inception. Why? Because students typically have the most fruit when they devote their lives to Christ. We've seen this, haven't we? Young people, when their lives are sold out for Jesus, they can change an entire community. And more than that, they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today if they trust in Christ. And so they're impactful on our church. But also, they are the next generation. And the next generation, even after them, hinges upon their faith. And so this has always been a part of our history. And then a little bit, we have Trinity International University, as well as TED's Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and Trinity Western is in Canada. Those are in Deerfield, Illinois. That's the university and the seminary for the EFCA, though many pastors within the EFCA don't attend that seminary. It's not required for you to attend these schools, but they are E-Free Church schools. So from our earliest days, the EFCA has been about extending the gospel into areas of need. That's our history. We're about extending the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born into human history, died the death we deserve because of our sin, rose again. And if you trust in him, if you'll turn from your sin and believe in him, you'll be saved. And the Holy Spirit will enter your life, and he'll lead you and guide you and make you more and more holy, reflecting the perfect image of Christ as you grow in his word until the day that you are perfected in him. That's our history. Ever since day one, we've been a part of the gospel movement that God has begun even before our inception. And so whether it's next door, across the road, or across the sea, this is who we are. So here's some of our distinctives of the EFCA, and this is where we get into kind of what we do and why we do it, okay? Across all evangelical free churches, and then we'll focus on Crossridge. So one church father, John Chrysostom, said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, charity. In all things, Jesus Christ." That's kind of a banner a lot of you free church pastors use to remind us. I think I said this at the beginning of the series, that for some issues, they're close-handed issues. These are the hills we'll die on. We aren't letting go of these. God's word is very clear. We can dialogue about them, and we'll be open-minded, but we'll seek and pray for God's word to prevail. The other things are open-handed issues. These are the non-essentials that John Chrysostom is referring to. The mode of baptism, the frequency of the Lord's Supper, the type of music played at worship, the gathering location, some of these things, even some doctrinal things are open-handed. So here's our distinctives. There's six of them. One is we're a believer's church. Two is we're evangelical. Three, we believe in partnering together for the sake of the gospel. Fourth, we believe in freedom with responsibility and accountability. We believe, fifth, in rational as well as relational Christianity and local church governance and interdependence. So here's what that means. So to break it down, this is from the Articles of Incorporation of the EFCA. The true church is manifest in local churches whose membership should be composed only of believers. We looked at this last week, didn't we? That those who trust, the scripture tells us that there is no other name under heaven other than the name of Jesus Christ by which man can be saved. And so through saving faith in Jesus, those who trust in Christ should be admitted or are admitted as members to the true church. And the local churches then should reflect the universal church, the true church. What that means is this: there can be people sitting here today, there very well may be, who are in this church, the visible church, the local church, but are not in the true church, who have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's very common, in fact. That's what this means. And so local church membership, according to our beliefs and our doctrine, according to what we believe from God's word, should consist only of those who are part of God's church, the true church, those who believe in Jesus Christ, who are demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in their life. A believer's church is really coming from Matthew chapter 16. Why is, some people say, well, local church membership isn't biblical. Where do you get local church membership from? Well, it comes out of the doctrines that Jesus taught in Matthew 16. After Peter, remember, declares, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," the Lord Jesus says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I shall build my church. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." See, the keys to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Matthew's gospel, one of the most repeated phrases is this idea of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, Peter, and to the church, Jesus only uses the word church two times in all the gospels. And here's one of the times he says, "I'll give you the keys for this kingdom." Why is the church given the keys? Well, what's a key do? It unlocks a door. So church, those of you who trust in Jesus, do you know you have the key by Jesus himself to unlock the door so that others can enter his kingly reign? This is the gospel. You have been entrusted with the gospel message to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to others. This is the key that God has given to us in order to open the door to those who are shut out currently, in order to allow them in to God's kingdom, the reign of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege, as well as a great responsibility for us to be given this key. The only other time Jesus uses the language of church, the word church, is in Matthew 18, where he's actually speaking of church discipline. And he says, "Truly I say to you," very similar language, you'll notice, Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. You see, the clear things we see in Scripture is that church membership first should consist of those who profess Jesus as Christ. That's how Peter was declared the rock. On this rock I will build my church. The keys are given to the church, all who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And what's interesting is there's more in the rest of Scripture about how to kick people out than how to let them in. It's a little disturbing, isn't it? So Jesus himself gives the authority to the church to discipline its members. He says that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's this idea that we are heaven's representatives on earth. As an ambassador is sent from one sovereign nation to the next, so are we, in the name of Christ, ambassadors to earth, called from heaven, sent out from this earth, but called from heaven to declare the kingly reign of Christ. See, here's the thing about keys. I found this out this morning. Asked my wife when I couldn't find my keys. I had lost them, and I didn't realize that I'd forgotten my keys somewhere until I had locked the door and walked out of the house early this morning. And then I wasn't able to get back in. You see, a key unlocks a door to allow someone in or locks the door behind someone on their way out. That's what we see Jesus teaching about the nature of the church. It's a and actually, believe it or not, church discipline is a means of grace in the Scriptures. Think about this. If you desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd want to hire a personal trainer, right? No, that's what we do when we want to eat better and live healthier. We hire a personal trainer. That's what the local church is like for those of us who are following Christ. We together, corporately, are given the charge from Jesus to help each other grow in Christ. So when a brother or sister confronts us in sin, we're glad for that because his Holy Spirit convicts us and guides us to repentance. It's not a confrontation and a conflict. It's not that I have to be defensive. Perhaps it's simply a misunderstanding, but oftentimes there may be sin that my brother or sister needs to point out in grace, in truth, and in love. And even if I don't repent, hopefully continue loving me. But in the examples of grievous sin and church division, there's plenty of examples where a person is brought corporately before the body to be disciplined. And it's a means of grace in order to win them back to what they desire, what they're professing. I desire to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ. We're trying to help you. So that's what this looks like. That's what believers' church looks like. That's where church membership, some of where church membership comes from. So what does membership look like here at Crossridge? Well, first, you complete a membership class. So like I said, if you're here today and listen through the other four messages, you're good on that. That's taken care of. And they're all online for you on our website. So you can listen to them there, get a CD from the church office. We can make one of those if you'd prefer. Second is complete an application and then meet with an elder or more elders if you desire. Just to go through your application, share your testimony of coming to faith in Christ. Ask maybe some questions that you have about our church. And I'm sure we'll ask questions about your gifts and your desires and where we can help you grow as a body. How can we partner you together with Christ's body here in order to help you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? After that, the elder board then will recommend each applicant to the congregation just through written notification and when we can attest a credible profession of faith in Christ and corresponding commitment to this church. And then usually there's about 2 weeks of prayer and waiting, and a lot of times what I've heard from our members is there's a lot of affirmation during that 2 weeks that the members will call them or maybe come to them and just say, praise God, way to go, and they'll encourage them and say, hey, here's how I see God at work in you. You know, how can I help you continue to grow? It's kind of an exciting time, and then assuming that there's no red flags, which there haven't been yet, that person, after at least 2 weeks' time, is admitted as a member and recognized publicly at the next worship service. So it's pretty simple. That's, if you're wondering, how do I become a member here? That's how. So that's Believer's Church. Next, we're evangelical. What does that mean? Well, this is what it means essentially. We're about the Bible. We're committed to the authority and inerrancy of Scripture. We spoke about this several weeks ago. We don't major on the minor issues. Okay, there's some things that are clear in Scripture, But there's some things that there's latitude for. There's some things that it's not as clear. And so there's room for church members to be admitted, even though we might not agree on things like tongues or like healing, or even the view of the end times. Now we believe in premillennial reign of Christ, and we'll discuss that next week. But you know, is the church going to be raptured out before the tribulation? Will we be raptured 3.5 years in? Will we be raptured and meet the Lord in the air and return with him to establish the millennium reign? Hey, there's pastors and members of E-Free churches all across this nation that believe differently on those issues. That's one of the open-handed issues. So we don't major on the minor points. Here's the other thing. We believe in separated living and personal holiness, but we are not separatists. In other words, we're not seeking to establish our own little Christian compound here. We're seeking to live holy lives by the grace of God, through faith in Christ, through the indwelling Holy Spirit as he leads us, as we walk with him. But we aren't seeking to be completely divorced from our world. In fact, we're seeking to be light amidst the darkness. That's what Jesus calls us to in Matthew chapter 5. So that's what it means when we say we're evangelical. We believe in partnership. That's partnering together. So we used to say the E-Free Church is ecumenical in spirit, but not in structure. Spiritual unity, not necessarily structural unity, with others of like faith. So yeah, we'll get together with Lutheran churches and Methodist churches and Catholic churches and those who have like faith in order to proclaim the gospel, to make the Great Commission known, to help us live in the Great Commandment, loving God, loving one another. We believe in Christian freedom with responsibility and accountability. This means we have freedom in Christ, right? The entire book of Galatians is pretty much written for that purpose, to say that we have freedom, we're no longer bound by any law, and yet that freedom has limits. If we're truly yielding to the Holy Spirit, he's going to lead us in a certain way that doesn't express itself in sinful, fleshly ways, but in godly living, in holy living, in Christ-like living. So we believe that we have freedom, but it's under the control of the Holy Spirit, and it's in obedience to God's revealed word and in harmony with his revealed will for our lives. Okay, so this relates to issues like dancing, issues like playing cards and having TVs. It relates to things like drinking alcohol. It relates to things such as type of worship. It relates to movies and music and books and music that we listen to and consume, okay? There's no thing in the Bible that says thou shalt not read Harry Potter or thou shalt read only the Left Behind series or anything like that, okay? Now, I'm not saying that none of these things are things we ought not be concerned about. This is simply to say that we don't believe in separatist living. We believe in freedom in Christ, discernible living by the power of the Holy Spirit in accountable relationships with one another. That's what we believe. We believe in rational and relational Christianity. That means that we should apply God's word with our head as well as our heart. Another way of saying that is solid biblical doctrine is important to us, as well as this dynamic personal relationship with God that this doctrine allows for, opens the way for us. We believe in Christian doctrine and Christian experience, a ministry of love and reconciliation as we continue to grow in the love of Christ. And so it's possible for a person to have just one of these dimensions. Well, I just had this experience at camp when I was a teenager, and it was really good, and I just knew God was there. Well, that doesn't guarantee salvation if it's not affiliated with what Scripture teaches is the true gospel. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, teach that Christ Jesus, in accordance with the Scriptures, died for our sins and rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. After that, he appeared to many. That's the gospel. That's the doctrine. And yes, it should be gripped in our hearts and changing and steering our affections, and we should reprioritize our entire life around these truths. But apart from the facts of the Lord Jesus Christ, our faith is futile. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. We believe in the local church autonomy, as well as interdependence. So the EFCA shall be an association of fellowship of autonomous, but interdependent congregations of like faith and congregational government. What that means is the members here of Crossridge are called to make decisions or call our leaders to make decisions. Together, we make decisions based on the destiny of this body under the lordship of Christ. Okay, congregational rule doesn't mean majority vote. That's how it works, two-thirds majority in the government, but not in the church. The church isn't about, whoever can get the most votes. Okay, the church is Christ is head. We all, as members of the body, submit to him and seek him and depend on him in prayer together. When there's clarity, we stop. Or when there's not clarity, we stop. We pray. We seek the Lord. So while the EFCA church affirms the right of each local church to govern its own affairs, we believe in working with one another for the sake of the gospel, especially planting churches. Okay, so speaking of planting churches, did you know Crossridge is just about 3 years old, or just over 3 years old, really? So what's our story? Well, here's a little bit of our story. Some of you know this, but in 2008, the vision of the leaders at Summit Church in Alta, Iowa, had a vision of planting, and were praying, seeking the Lord, sensing that God was calling them to plant a church somewhere within their reach. They're kind of a regional church drawing from a large area. And so they thought, God, we sense you're calling us. We don't know where, we don't know how, we don't know when. We're praying. By 2009, there were two groups right here in Holstein that were sensing a church should be born here. And in 2009, they came together into one group and affiliated with the EFCA, decided that would be the affiliation of this new church. And the Lord was leading in this direction and talked to Summit about leading in this process. Many were former Summit members or a part of Summit Church's ministries before. By then, 2010, there were about twice a month meetings going through the statement of faith, exactly what we're doing for throughout the whole year of 2010. And a core group, those two groups that came together, known as the launch team, that were meeting regularly as well. By January of 2011, then, we launched public worship services. And our public services began on a weekly basis. There were some previous services at the end of 2010. And so then the launch team, we just changed the words a little, I think, became the rocket team because we said it's launched, it's taking flight, it's flying, it's the rocket team now. So if you hear the launch team, the rocket team, that's what that is about. And then on May 15th, I had the great privilege of receiving the call and accepting the call to come pastor this church, May 15th of 2011. My family and I moved here then and began ministry early July of that year and are just so grateful to be here. About a year later, then our church accepted and adopted our current constitution and bylaws and began admitting members and leaders under those bylaws. And we've had two ministry assistants now. Both of them are here today. Wendy Sanders was our first ministry assistant before they moved. Glad you guys are here again with us. And Gail obviously has been since last fall and delighted to have her ministry and how the Lord uses her very much in our office and administrative duties. And we're so glad to have David for an intern for however long the Lord desires, right? Hopefully, definitely through the end of this year, but we'll see what his plan is for David. Just longer term as well. And all of this is just that we'd continue to preach the word of God and make Christ known in our community. That's why all of this happened, is because God has a plan for each one here, for you to grow in Christ, and to use you to help others grow in Christ. That's why we are here. And we're so grateful to be here, to bear gospel fruit. So what are some of our guiding principles as a church? Here we go. Here's our purpose. Crossridge Church exists to nurture a love for God, love for others, and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, would you say that with me? Crossridge Church exists to nurture a love for God, love for others, and make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. Love God, love others, make disciples of Jesus. That's why we gather together. Okay, in Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells us that the greatest commandment is this, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's where the first part of that comes from, the great commandment. The second part is called the Great Commission. It's from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, when Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Believe it or not, there's actually only two commands in there. Do you know what they are? Don't say go. Everyone always wants to say go, but it's in the Greek, it's not actually in an imperative or a command form. We'll get on to that. The two commands are this. The first is make disciples. And the second is this funny word, behold. How is that an imperative? How is that a command? Well, here's what Jesus is saying. Go, make disciples. Make disciples. That's our command from the Lord himself. Make disciples. And also, as you are going and baptizing and teaching, behold Christ. Have him always before you. It's not in our own power. He is with us through the indwelling Spirit to lead us in this effort. And so as we come to love and cherish the Lord Jesus more and more and remember that he is with us, we'll be effective disciple makers. The last three are participles, going, baptizing, and teaching, that tell us how we make disciples. How do we do this? Well, first, you got to go. It's on your way as you're journeying day in, day out, your regular life, sometimes commissioned and called to specific places for missionaries and such. But all of us are called to live as missionaries wherever we are, to seek to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, not just teaching them the information, but that information should lead to transformation, which then leads us to a life of being conformed to the image of Christ. So if we're about making disciples, the question is, what is a disciple? Well, here's how we define it. It's a person who is a believer, always becoming more like Christ. That's what a disciple is. It's a person who trusts in Christ and is always becoming more like him. What do they do? Four things. They walk with God, we live the word, contribute to the work, and impact the world with the love of Christ and the word of God. That's what a disciple is. This is what a disciple does. We're being formed into the image of Christ. So next, our guiding principle speaks on our people. And there's three different people that are addressed here. Leaders, pastor, and every believer, every one of us here. First, our leaders. Leaders provide spiritual care and direction for God's people. They must be committed to prayer and the word, giving encouragement and leading by example in their daily lives. Leaders are to be chosen on the basis of character, gifts of leadership, and a commitment to our church's disciple-making philosophy. That's what we declare as our guiding principle here. Why would we say that? Well, first of all, because the qualifications for leaders are listed in 1 Timothy 3 as well as Titus chapter 1. If you'd like to read them, I'd encourage you to go home and look through them. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to be a leader. That's a good place to start. Seek him and say, "Lord, how do I measure up according to this?" Now, we know no one except the Lord Jesus himself measures up completely. But how are we being more and more formed into this description of a leader? Our leaders, would be our elders here at Crossridge. Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God, being examples to the flock." That's how we shepherd, as examples in our own lives. Not through charismatic leadership styles, but the quiet cultivation of a godly spirit as the Holy Spirit leads us. Hebrews 13 actually addresses the congregation in their relationship to their leaders. And the writer of Hebrews says, "Remember your leaders, imitate their faith." Again, follow their example. So it's a charge for us as leaders, isn't it, elders? It's a little bit scary at times to consider, how am I leading? What is my life really? Because we reproduce not what we say, but what we are, who we are. And so the call for you as the congregation is to follow the leaders, not to cause problems, but to submit. This is what he says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Actually, the word is obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Again, here's the great responsibility that comes with the role of being a leader. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obviously, it's a little bit of an uncomfortable passage for a pastor to preach, isn't it? Because it sounds like I'm saying, now all you get in line. No, that's not what I'm saying. God's word is saying, this is to your advantage. You see that there? It would be of no advantage to you. As we obey and submit to all of us, the leaders God has given to us, this glorifies God. It gives us joy and not sorrow. It makes the gospel exalted in our church. What about the pastor? That's me here. What's my role? Here's what we believe my role is based on the scriptures. The pastor casts vision, gives direction, trains leaders, teaches the word, is committed to prayer, and is a godly example. By concentrating on these commitments, he equips believers to share in the work of the ministry. Now, I can tell you, you know me well enough to know I don't always do these well. I've sinned. I've failed in this many times. I'm sorry for that. I hope that you'll forgive me. I'm thankful for your grace and patience with me in the many times that I have failed. But I'm also thankful that God doesn't leave us as we are. He calls us beyond ourselves, outside of ourselves. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Notice the emphasis there for the pastor, the young pastor, Timothy, like myself, preach the word. It's an emphasis on God's word. I remember the first time I showed up here on May 15th, and I was candidating, and I told you, I'm not nearly as wise as Pastor Doug, Summit's pastor, and I said, I'm not nearly as funny and as personable as Pastor Kevin, but I brought my Bible. But you guys didn't think I remembered that. It was quite a few years ago. I remember it not because it was just a catchy line, but because I believe it. This is what we have. God's word together. That's why Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, to always be ready. He also tells him, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, which is a hard call for me, I'll be honest. And do the work of an evangelist. In other words, as you proclaim the gospel, as you share God's word, make known the glory of Jesus Christ in such a way that others can be saved. This is how a pastor fulfills his ministry. And then in Ephesians 4, we're told that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and the Greek there could read the pastors as well. It's the term usually interpreted pastors. What is the job? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. See, we don't believe that my job is to do the work, believe it or not. Now, that's not to say I don't work hard. Remember, I give account for your souls. I'll respond to Jesus one day for each of you. But the point is that God has called me beyond just my own goal, my own vision, my own work, but to help you do the work he's prepared for you as well. To do anything I can as I pray for each of you and I continue to grow in each of you to help you connect to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that he would work through you and the body might be built up. And more than that, following the example that I've been the recipient of through many other godly men, as well as the example in the scriptures in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I'm to entrust to faithful men what I've received, who will be able to teach others also. This is equipping other leaders who will do the same, who will entrust this sacred word of God into the lives of others. So what about all of us, the rest of the body? We believe every believer is spiritually gifted and has a vital role in the church. Practical help and encouragement should be given to each growing disciple to develop his or her creative ministries empowered by the Holy Spirit. Although every believer does not share equal authority in terms of leadership, all servant gifts and all gifts, leadership and otherwise, are equally and vitally important in the body of Christ. That's what we believe. That's what Scripture teaches. I told you that we're going to examine this passage here in a couple weeks. Romans 12, where he speaks of the grace of God. And notice there in verse 4, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So how do we work together, serving whatever gifts that you have, whether it's in the nursery, whether it's greeting, running sound, whatever we're doing, in order to make disciples, to love God and love others? That's what we're about. Each of us have a role to play in this ministry. And then what about our programs? What do we do? How do we, what's kind of the vehicle that brings all of this into action? Well, obviously, this morning, Sunday morning worship, is Christ-centered. And it's a spirit with contemporary atmosphere. And the service should foster unity as believers of all ages gather together for motivation and biblical instruction. That's why we have babies crying here. We love babies crying here. It's a picture of that the gospel applies to more than just adults. The church isn't just for gray-haired people. The gospel is for all people of all ages, of every tribe, every nation. And so this time should always be seeker-sensitive, though its primary purpose is to nurture believers. This comes from Jesus' words in John 4, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. The psalmists speak of clapping hands and shouting to God, singing. That's why we sing. That's why we clap. If you wonder, why are people raising their hands? That's a biblical symbol of worship. It's a sign of submission. What do you do if someone points a gun at you? Yeah. We raise our hands in submission and surrender. And that's what raising hands is in worship. It's submitting and surrendering to God. To say, this is all for the King. He's the one who reigns over us. Psalm 95 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So whether it be in your private worship or here corporately, we have freedom to worship God, to kneel, to raise our hands, to clap, to sing, to shout aloud, amen, to worship the Lord together. There's several other passages we could do a whole series, probably will someday, on worship in Scripture. But here's another aspect of our programs. Everyone is encouraged to be involved in small groups, as they are the primary means of making disciples. Small groups foster friendships and accountability, which help people develop the basic disciplines of Christian life. We like to call it the practical arena to demonstrate the one another commands of the New Testament. Okay, so where this is coming from, and I will read these passages from Acts chapter 2 because they're important, and I know that our time's gone, but Acts 2 is God's word, and there's a great example here. Acts 2, beginning in verse 41, so those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why do we do small groups? Well, first of all, I think it's important to point out there's one aspect of very organized small groups where you know, the church maybe divides up leaders and we're all kind of on the same page and everyone's kind of issued to some place based on the night that works or geographic location or demographic or age or season of life. And that's important. But notice here in Acts, that's not what's happening. No, in verse 46, we're told day by day. That's not just Sundays. Everyday life, in and out of life, they're gathering together. Where? In their homes. Receiving food with glad and sincere hearts and generosity toward each other. This is what the Spirit of God cultivates in us. Okay? Is you have an unlimited amount of resources in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to minister to others, to open your home, to share food together, to study God's word together. That's why we do small groups. Colossians 1:10 is another good verse. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we're about in small groups, helping each other bear fruit, to please the Lord, to grow in him. And so our desire is to be a loving church family through these small groups as well as our corporate ministry that supports parents in the discipling of their children. Notice we didn't say that disciples children for the parents. No, we desire to support parents because God's given you this role in discipling your own children. It's the responsibility of every father and mother before the Lord to raise our children to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, it's not in our control. Sometimes we wish it was, don't we, parents? That we could that we could take that into our control. It's in God's hands, so we depend on him in prayer. And so how do we as a church do that? Well, it's by providing ministries where the plan of salvation is clearly presented. I'm so thankful for our Sunday school teachers, our Vacation Bible School volunteers, who I know do this regularly, and where God's word is faithfully taught with practical application. We strive to maintain a healthy balance between outreach, growth, and ministry opportunities for students. So thankful for our youth sponsors as well, and David, our youth intern, desiring to see students and children grow in Christ. The verse this comes from is Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. He doesn't say they shall. No, it's to the parents in the day-in, day-out living of the gospel. So all of our ministries intentionally contribute to the disciple-making process. That's what we're about, winning people to Jesus and bringing them to maturity in him. This is what Paul writes in Colossians. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's our goal. So if you're a greeter, you're an usher, if you're just someone here in the seats this morning, God has given you a gift and God has given you an opportunity to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's a new person here. Do you take it upon yourself to go and find out their name and their contact information, to follow up with them in a personal sense, to see where they're at spiritually, not just to get to know them, oh, that's for those outgoing types, but to have true spiritual concern for them? Do you love them enough to ask them about their walk with Christ? Or maybe it's someone that you've known for years, but you've never talked openly about how they're doing spiritually and how the Lord is growing them in the Word and in obedience to the Word. Without compromising our message, then, we are committed to change, if necessary, our methods in order to reach more people in more relevant ways. Notice we will not compromise the message of the gospel. The gospel is unchanging. It never changes. It's always the same in every generation. But if our methods are flopping, we'll change them. That's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Whatever we can do, we seek to make known the gospel. So we do not exist for our own benefit. The ministries of Crossroads strive for an outreach-focused emphasis rather than an inward focus. Okay, we worship a missional God. He sent his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us. So now we live as sent ones to reach as many as possible with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says in John 17, as the Father has sent me into the world, so I have sent them, his disciples, into the world. You're a sent one. Sent from Jesus himself as his ambassador into the world in which we live. Our disciple-making vision begins here in Holstein, locally, in surrounding areas, and it extends globally to all people, to all nations. Okay, here's some of our current missions partnerships. The Central District with the EFCA, and that's voluntary. It's not required of us. Neither is the National. Louis Martinez, who's a multi-ethnic minister. Jay and Annie, as well as Renato and Nelly in Storm Lake at the Bridge, who are always looking for volunteers. The National Ministries of the EFCA. AIM Asia and Emmanuel Boys and Girls Homes, the orphanages we support in India, as well as church planting movements there. Les and Catherine DeRose and their son Zachary are laborers with Christ in Lakai, Haiti. And then the Consolation Center, which is the orphanage there in Lakai that they minister with as well. That's who we support currently. But that we don't intend that to be capped. We don't intend that to be the limit. We desire the gospel to go out and to make strategic partnerships as the Lord leads us to proclaim the gospel. So finally, Jesus said, I will build my church, and apart from me, you can do nothing. It's in Matthew 16, as well as in John 15. And so we're absolutely dependent upon his power and direction for the task before us. It cannot be accomplished, we know, in our own will, by our own power and resources, but only through his authority, through the Holy Spirit, as our divine counselor. See, this is what Jesus says in Matthew 16, and in John 15, he says, he who abides in me is the one who bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we really believe that? We can do nothing apart from Jesus? If we do, how would it impact the way you live today, tomorrow? The way when you lose your keys early on a Sunday morning and you're a pastor, by golly, you're supposed to be more responsible than this. How would it impact the way I respond in that moment? Apart from Jesus, not only am I not finding him, I ain't making any progress. As we wrap up, I just wish to remind us of this vision that the Lord's given to us for this year. Connection. What do we mean by connection? Is it the outgoing types who go connect with each other? No, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it begins with Jesus being connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our connection to the vine, we bear fruit. Because of Jesus, we connect with one another. See, we might have nothing in common except for Jesus. That's good enough reason to connect with each other, isn't it? Connected to eternal stewardship, to helping families and marriages connect in biblically meaningful ways. Connected to our community, sacrificial care, and humble service as Christ served us. Connected to our world in ways that proclaim the gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life and death, and that, Lord, it's in him that we can now bear fruit for your kingdom. I thank you, Lord, for this church, each one here. I thank you that, Lord, long before any of us were even around, you knew there would be a church preaching the word of God, declaring the gospel here in Holstein. Lord, it's amazing for me to consider what is ahead of us. You alone hold the future for each of us and for us corporately, Lord, for perhaps even churches that will be born from us if it be your will. Lord, you alone remind us that tomorrow is not promised to us. All that we have is today. So help us, Lord, live in the power of the Holy Spirit today to bring glory and honor to Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to continue with our worship today.